lift his name high and mighty, for he is a mighty God. He's a God that we need to extol at all times. We're thankful for all who come this evening to be in another service, and we trust that when we have concluded our time together in worshiping our God, that all that we have done in this worship service today, all that we have done today, would have been pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. I want to take us this evening to Psalms 139 and read a few verses there. And I hope that you'll be able to understand the play on a phrase that I'm going to use tonight. But Psalms 139, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist says this: O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. What a powerful God we serve. A God that knows all. A God that sees all. A God that can do all. From these verses of the text that I just shared in reading this evening, we learn that God is indeed what is called omniscient, meaning that he is all-knowing. However, because of his nature, let us again, as I said earlier, I want to put a play, a twist on the word, on the phrase, all-knowing, and say that there are some things that God doesn't know. You say, huh? I thought we just read that he knows all things. But again, watch where I'm going, and hopefully you'll be able to agree with me on this. What are some things, then, that this all-knowing God doesn't know? I want to talk about three things that he doesn't know tonight. Number one, this all-knowing God does not know one sin that he doesn't hate. I say he does not know one sin that he does not hate. Notice I didn't say sinner. I said sin. Look at what the psalmist says when he describes God's attitude towards sin in Psalms chapter 5 and verses 4 through 6. He says what? For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness. You're not a God, he says, that has pleasure in wickedness. You're not a God that love wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody, and the deceitful man. That tells me then that God doesn't like sin. He doesn't like wickedness. He has no pleasure. So if he has no pleasure in it, then, as the scripture teaches us here, he hates sin. He hates wickedness. Psalms 45 and verse number 7 says basically some of the same thing. He says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So I said, God does not know one sin that he doesn't hate. Because again, he says, all. He hates all. What does all mean? All means all. All workers of iniquity. There's not one sin that you and I would ever and could ever commit that God doesn't hate. Even those sins that sometimes that we don't give a lot of thought to. Things like things that we just imagine evil thoughts in our minds and that kind of thing. Even someone who may come and tell us a falsehood and we put some stock in that. In Zechariah chapter 8 in verse number 17, he says, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these things, he says, I what? Hate, says the Lord. He doesn't know one sin that he does not hate. So much so until the Bible says in Psalms chapter 7 and verse number 11, he says, God judges the what? Righteous. And God is wicked, is angry rather, with the wicked every day. I want us to think about that. He's angry with the wicked every day. And when we think about the wicked, sometimes we think about those, as we call them, those grave sins. But you know what? The Lord called a person who wasn't guilty, who was not guilty of those grievous sins that we sometimes want to label in Matthew 25. Y'all remember the one talent man? What was his sin? He did nothing. You know what the Lord called him? Thou wicked and slothful servant. So we can, don't have to go and lie, don't have to go and murder, don't have to go and slander, don't have to go and bear false witness, don't have to go do none of those grievous sins. Just don't do what the Lord tells us to do. We're classified then as a wicked person because we're not doing the will of the Lord. All the Lord asked for this man, all that man asked for that man in that parable was to take this one talent and go out and use it. Put it to good use. But he did nothing. And he was called a wicked and slothful servant. So if we don't do what God has blessed us to with the ability to do, whatever his commands are, if we just sit down, as I said this morning, if we're just a pew sitter, and not going to do anything else, we'll be in the class of the wicked. And God doesn't love, he has no pleasure in the wicked, in the death of the wicked. What should our attitude be then towards sin? I believe our attitude ought to be towards sin the same as God's attitude is towards sin. He hates it. We ought to hate it anyway. He hated any. Hated also, I'm trying to say. Why? Because we are to be what? God-like. And if God hates it, then we are to hate it. The psalmist says in Psalms 119, two times he says in this Psalms that he hated something. And what are those things that he says he hates? In verse 104, he says, through thy precepts, I get what? Understanding, therefore I hate every false way. A false way is sin. A false way is going in a direction, doing something that God is not pleased with, therefore it's sin. So the psalmist was basically saying, I hate sin. Every false way. And then down in verse 128, he says virtually the same thing again. He says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be what? Right. And then he says, I hate every false way. That needs to be our attitude. I know sometimes we get caught up and we err along the way, but when we recognize our error, we ought to hate it. Hate it so much until we will repent of it. Because God gets no pleasure out of our wickedness, out of our sin. We need to hate it. We need to even abhor it. This sin is disgusting. We need to abhor it. Romans 12 and verse number 9 tells us this. It says, Romans 12 and verse number 9, he says, cleave to things that are good. Abhor. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Why? Because we want to be God-like. God hates the sin. We need to hate the sin also. We ought not to find ourselves like the people that Paul wrote about to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1. There were some in Paul's day that he wrote about that got caught up so far in sin until they not only loved it themselves, but they loved everybody else doing it too. Look at what he says in Romans 1, verse 29. And if you want to go back and start reading all of what he was talking about, start at verse number 25 and read all the way down through. But look at what he says in verse 29 and going through verse 32. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, these people that were guilty of these sins that he has just enumerated, he says, they knew the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They knew that. But they just didn't care. They were past feeling, as he talked about to some in the Ephesian letter. They evidently was past feeling. He says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Now, when you get people whose conscience, that is seared as a hot iron, whose conscience has gone past feeling, even though they know that God despises these things, even though they know that God hates these sinful ways, they don't care anymore. Not only do they not care, they indulge in those things and they have pleasure in anybody else that doesn't. I guess it's like misery loves company.
Let's not be like that. Again, when we recognize sin in our lives, we need to hate it. We need to repent of it, turn from it, confess it if need be to our brethren, and enjoy the forgiveness of God. Why? Because God doesn't know one sin that he does not hate. And what is it that keeps us out of heaven? I ask this question a lot of times, Jonah. It's sin that will keep us out of heaven. What else does God not know? He does not know one sinner that he does not love. Aren't you glad of that? That he does not know one sinner that he doesn't love. He hates sin, as I've just said, but he still loves the sinner. And that's the attitude that we've got to have. We got to love the sinner. But sometimes people who, you know, when they are rebuked of their sins, they think that you don't love them. Yes, we love them, but we don't love the sin. I know that there's not one sinner that he does not love, because the Bible says that he gave his son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And that verse starts off with saying, God so loved the world. Everybody in the world God loves. Again, because he has no pleasure, the Bible says, in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 11, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You remember what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse number 19, when he says, I'm sitting before you, life and death. Therefore, he says, choose life. Why? Because he has no pleasure in death. And he's talking about the death of the wicked. He said, choose life that you may live. He's not talking about living physically, but he's talking about living spiritually. Death is spiritual separation from God. So I know then that there's not one sinner that he doesn't love, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. We know the verse that says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when one come to repentance, he rejoices over that one. That's why I've said, even in times past, I believe, that if it weren't but one sinner in the world, Jesus Christ would have came to the earth to save that one sinner. Because look at what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 15. A great parable, a great story is told there. And he says, beginning at verse number 4, he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be where? In heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which needeth no repentance. One sinner, he says, there's more rejoicing over that one than 99 which needeth no repentance. Get down to the third parable, that third story that is told in Luke chapter 15 about the young son who left his father and went off into a far country, and he came to his senses. He decided to go back home. The Bible says in verse number 20 of Luke 15, And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and what? Be merry. What was he saying? Let's rejoice. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So heaven rejoices over just one sinner when he repents. Why? Because God loves the whole world. Certainly he loves that one sinner who repents. And then thirdly and lastly, he does not know, that is God does not know any other gospel that will save. You see, only the gospel has the power to save. You remember what Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans 1, verse 16? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, he went on to say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There is no other gospel that God knows to save a man from his soul. There is only one gospel. Peter preached, was privileged to preach the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Starting out about verse number 22 of Acts chapter 22, he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. And he goes on down through there. And basically he preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when he does that, the Bible says down about verse number 36, he says, then they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then he drops on down to verse number 40, and the Bible says, and with many other words that he testified, exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then verse 41, he says, then those that gladly received his word were baptized, and that was added unto them the same day about 3,000 souls. And then down in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What had they done? They had obeyed this one gospel, the only gospel that God knows. He does not know any other gospel that will save a man from his sins. And that's why he had the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write to the Galatian church when they were being bombarded by those teachers, false teachers going around behind the Apostle Paul that was saying to these Christians that you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. He said to them in Galatians 1 and verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But that be something that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit only knew about one gospel. Those Judaizing teachers were perverting that one gospel. God does not know of any other gospel that will save a man other than the gospel of Christ. So I would say to us then tonight, make sure that we are obeying the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ extends even beyond the first principles. It extends even unto how we live our lives once we obey those first principles. So we need to continue to obey the gospel of Christ as long as we are in this life. Because Paul said some solemn words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7 through 9. He says to those of you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus, he says, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next passage, he said, who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We don't want to be punished with everlasting destruction. We don't want to spend eternity from the glory, separated from the glory of his power. Then that means we must obey the gospel. And the gospel is preached to us, which is the word of God. So don't let Satan blind our minds and cause us or influence us not to obey and keep on obeying the gospel of Christ. Because if he does, we are in a lost condition. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul said this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So yes, in the sense in which I'm presenting this lesson tonight, there are some things that God does not know. He doesn't know one sin that he doesn't hate. He doesn't know one sinner that he doesn't love. And he doesn't know any other gospel that will save our souls other than the gospel of Christ. So since God then, again, as Psalm 139 teaches us, knows everything, and at the same time that there are some things that he doesn't know as far as our relationship with him, it would do us all well to make sure that we are not in the category of these things that we have talked about tonight, that we are sinners living in our sin, and that we're not obeying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us then live a life dedicated to the Lord and his purpose, and he'll save us at the end. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So this all-knowing God then wants to save us. But he'll not save us against our will. We got to want him to save us. Whosoever will, he says, or whosoever wants to, let him come. I stand at the door and knock. If any man, he says, hear my voice and open up, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me. So God wants to save us, but we got to want him to save us. And if we want him to save us, then we'll commit our lives to doing his will. If you're here then tonight, subject to the call of the gospel, we encourage you to come. Come by hearing and believing the gospel of Christ, repenting of your past sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. You do that, the Lord will add you to his church, then live faithful unto death. If you're here tonight, then need to come. We beg you to come. You're already a member of the body, but somehow you're walking contrary to the will of God, but you turn away from it. If you need to confess, would you come? Or maybe you just need prayers offered. Whatever your need is tonight, we beg you to come. Come right now while we're standing, while we're singing.